To our annual free conference for the ACELC. This year, the topic, the order of creation, and we'll be having several worship services throughout our conference. The worship folder that you should have picked up, if you didn't pick one up, go and grab one, has all the services for the week, today, tomorrow, and Thursday. So please keep it with you. There wasn't room in your folders to put them in there, so please hold on to them. And use them for all of our services. So don't throw them away or try to recycle them or anything like that. The other announcement I was supposed to make. Offering, yes. We have an offering plate sitting in the back. We'll move it to the middle of the aisle as we get done with the service. The offering will go to hurricane victims, flooding victims in Texas, in Houston. So we'll have that set up. It'll be there the whole conference. We will not have a formal offering except for tomorrow night's divine service. Order of worship this morning, the Order of Matins, page 219. Our opening hymn will be hymn number 819. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you for gathering us here, for granting safe travel to all who have journeyed to be here. We pray your blessings upon our conference. We pray your blessings as we gather to worship. So we gather to hear your word, to hear your word of creation, your holy, your precious name, we pray. Amen. Hymn 819. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship Him. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship Him.
Office Hymn 820, you may be seated.
Thank you. A reading from Genesis chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there is not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Acts chapter 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love you.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
For the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
For the
And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson read a few moments ago from the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Dear friends in Christ. In his epic poem, Paradise Lost, John Milton describes two acts of marital love between Adam and Eve. The first is just a night or two before the fall. And Milton, in beautiful verse, praises what God has given as gift. Hail, wedded love, mysterious law, true source of human offspring, sole propriety in paradise, of all things common else. There, in paradise, the marital union is as natural and as good as breathing. A beautiful expression of selfless, other-centered love. But then, many chapters later, after the fall, their first deed, after arguing with each other, is to return to the marriage bed. However, this time in a much different way, Milton writes. He on Eve began to cast lascivious eyes, she him as wantonly repaid. In lust they burn. And they take each other, no longer in pure, selfless love, but in carnal, selfish lust, driven by passions now corrupted by sin. The message is clear. The fall can no better be understood than in the perversion of man's relationship with woman. Even the lawful union of husband and wife is corrupted and poisoned. They are no longer naked and without shame, but they are naked and filled with shame. Much has changed. Indeed, everything has changed. For woman was given to man as a gift. Indeed, the highest gift of his creation, to be honored above all except the Creator himself. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, Adam cries. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is man's helper to save him from his loneliness, to fulfill with him God's command to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. He cannot be without her. Humanity is incomplete without woman. As God said, it is not good for man to be alone. She is the one corresponding to him, alike yet unlike. They fit together in every way like a puzzle, completing one another, the two halves of humanity, the two eyes through which God's crown of His creation looks at the world. She is morally equal, an equal member of humanity, with equal worth before men, equal standing before God. Yet she is placed in an order, with man as her head, her provider, her protector, and she in submission as receiver and as bearer of life. As she was taken from man, so she will return to man, and the two will become one flesh again. She is His gift, and He receives her as gift in love. But no longer. As Milton so dramatically illustrates, man now takes woman, and woman takes man in lust, even within God-ordained marriage. Man and woman are naked, and they should be ashamed. The trouble is, they are so often naked and have no shame. And it's no surprise, then, that if lust fills even the marriage bed, then it would spill out into other relations, that adultery and fornication would become common, that even greater perversions would result. The fall ruins all. Woman is an equal member of humanity, but now she seizes on that equality to subvert God's order. She seeks man's headship in the home, in the church, in society. And man either abdicates his role as head, or else he tyrannizes those given to him as gift. Man no longer receives woman as helper, but as slave or slave master. And woman no longer wants to help, but to be the head. Now, you can speak quite eloquently against cohabitation and fornication of all kinds. You can argue against the acceptance of homosexuality and the erasure of gender. But the root of all of these corruptions is the same sin that fills your heart, that even perverts your marriage bed. You are no different in the eyes of God's law from those whom you condemn. Your lust, whether it leads to action or not, is the root and the source of all the corruptions that you quite rightly deplore. Now, you can declare God's order. You can argue against women's ordination with the best of them. But you do not do so out of a concern for God's word, His order, but from a desire for power. The same desire for power that has led women to seek the headship of men and men to treat women as subhuman. Women, you seek the authority that God has given to men. Repent! Men, you cover your desire for power with pious-sounding words. Repent! Now, you can puff out your chest and say, oh, the LCMS needs to repent. Certainly, our church body and every church body needs repentance. But so often we say this to avoid our own need to repent. Our time together this week is not an opportunity for self-righteousness, but for repentance. Each and every one of us. Repent and hear the gospel. The gospel is that woman is gift, and not just a gift of creation. She is a gift through which God will bring forth salvation when man falls. From her womb will spring forth a line that will culminate in the one to crush the serpent's foul head. When God gave woman to man as helper, little did man know that she would not simply be a savior from loneliness, but through her would come the savior from sin. from generation to generation. Every act of procreation in the promised line, as tainted by sin as it may have been, was for the purpose of salvation. Bringing humanity's Savior, the Savior of the world, ever closer. And when the time had fully come, man didn't participate. But it was in the womb of a woman, a virgin, where God miraculously conceived the Messiah. God in the flesh brought forth of woman alone. The second Eve, Mary, fulfilled woman's task as helper, sent by God for this very purpose, to bring Jesus Christ, our Savior, into the world. And this Jesus went forth and He resisted every temptation, the temptation to lust, the temptation to tyrannize, the temptation to subvert God's order. He honored and He taught women, but He did not lust after them, and He did not make them apostles. And as the women wept, He gave up His life into death for you and for me and for all. His death for your sins. He who did not lust after anyone died for your lust. He who never subverted God's order in any way died for your desire for power. He died for your every sin. And when He rose again on the third day, it was the women who once again fulfilled their task as helper. Much as Priscilla did in our epistle lesson as well. Not preaching, but taking the message of Christ's victory to the apostles so that they could take it into the world. Through their preaching, the bridegroom sought you out and made you His own, incorporating you into the salvation that He had won. He sought you out in your sin, a walking corpse, destined to give up the breath of life and return to the dust. And He made you alive, giving you new birth in the water and the Word. You are His bride, He the bridegroom. And the order of creation, which we receive as law, is a picture of the gospel. Christ, the head of His redeemed, saved, purified body, the church. That's why we fight to preserve the order of creation within ourselves through daily repentance and in the church and the world through our bold confession. Because the order of creation gives us a picture of salvation. It points the entire world and us to the gospel. Every perversion of the marital union, every attack on our creation as male and female, every perversion of God's order is not just a violation, an attack on God's law. It is a direct frontal assault on the gospel. In response, the church, who is the bride, holds forth the beauty of marriage and the marital union. She declares woman as gift and highly exalts her in her role as helper and receiver in God's good order. And the church encourages and exhorts men to take their place in God's order as provider and head. The bride condemns perversions of God's word, and she also holds up that which God has created good. His good, beautiful, wonderful order. All in service of the proclamation of the gospel. For the bridegroom has come for His bride, and He calls on all to take that honored place as His body, receiving protection and provision from He who is our head. He promises the removal of all shame, a restoration of the paradise we lost. There we will stand as Christ's bride, living forever in the truth of these words. the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In the name of Jesus, our bridegroom, amen. We stand for the Te Deum, page 223. Service continues and concludes with the prayers of the church, beginning with the Kyrie, page 227. God, at the creation of Adam and Eve, you instituted and blessed marriage as the union of man and woman and commanded that it be held in honor by all. Grant your blessings to all married couples that their life together may be blessed with wisdom, purity, self-sacrifice, and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Maybe seated. Our closing hymn is number 467. We will sing the first two stanzas.
You.
And also with you.
It is a great honor and a great privilege to welcome you here today. I prepared some statements in my welcome. Before I get to them, I just want to informally welcome all of you here. If you haven't found the coffee and goodies section in the fellowship hall, we're pretty laid back around here. Help yourself, move back and forth. We'll do our best to make sure that Joe, the custodian, doesn't yell at us with spilled coffee or goodies in here, so help me out in that respect. Restrooms are on the side of the north side of the building, if you've got your directions straight here. Also, down the hall and around the corner on the other side of the fellowship hall, there's another set of restrooms that are there. School is in session here at Good Shepherd, so if you see the little ones running around here, greet them and welcome them. It's a big deal for them. And they'll join us for our Matins worship on Thursday morning, so that'll be lots of fun. I want to thank Pastor Morundi for being our chaplain for this week. If you have any special needs or prayer requests, talk to him. And we are also thankful for all the many volunteers that we have here at Good Shepherd putting things together, especially Gary Baker, who has been serving as our conference chairman, yeoman's task and yeoman's work. And we are very, very thankful that the congregation has so graciously welcomed us here again, second time we've been here at good shepherd for the ACELC conference. There are lots of new faces and many familiar faces, and I hope and pray that we all get an opportunity to visit and fellowship. We've got things built into the schedule a little bit differently this year. We've given our speakers a little bit longer time. The question and answer period comes right after the speakers rather than taking a break for lunch. And then depending on how long that goes, we'll have longer time period for lunch and fellowship around the goodies. So we'll see how this new format works this year. We think it'll be great. We are also thankful for the lineup of speakers, with the exception of the last one who's weak. All of our speakers this year are top-notch, and this is a unique time of the year for a lot of people. We have the state fair going on here in Nebraska. Many congregations have already started confirmation class. College has started, and so schedules are really, really difficult, and you and our speakers have made tremendous sacrifices to be here. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Also want to thank the radio station, KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, and our many listeners who are listening live on the air right now. We also have the capabilities that people throughout the world would be able to listen to our conference from beginning to end, so they can listen on their handheld device or on their computer at work. We had a nice little email blast that went out about 10 days ago with regard to that, and that was also put on the Brother John Steadfast website yesterday. So welcome to all of those who are here, who are listening on the radio, and who are listening on the internet throughout the world. And we pray that the ACELC conference this year would be a blessing for us and for the church. Now to my brief little paper. It is my great honor and privilege to welcome you to the 7th Annual Free Conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, the ACELC, Christ for Us, the Order of Creation. At our first free conference in Kearney, Missouri, 2011, before the ACELC was officially formed, we introduced a list of 10 errors that we had identified as being tolerated, supported, or promoted in the LCMS. Since that time, we have devoted each of our free conferences to a single topic from that list. In 2012, the topic was Holy Communion. That was here at Good Shepherd. Just a little sidebar there. We had a conference here in 2012 on the topic of Holy Communion, specifically closed communion. And in 1997, when I came to this congregation, the congregation and many of its members warmly, warmly embraced open communion. And for us to be able to hold that conference in 2012, just a few short years later, proves that God is gracious and that people under the Word of God can change. In 2013, the conference was worship. 2014, the topic was the office of the Holy Ministry. 2015, the topic was the unbiblical removal of pastors from their calls. And last year, the topic was the dispute resolution process. All of those papers and many videos from those conferences are available online, acelc.net. Encourage you to check those out. We pray that our efforts have been a blessing for the church with the goal of uniting us in doctrine and practice. This year's topic, the order of creation, seems to be very timely. While Matthew Becker is no longer on the clergy roster of the LCMS, our church body has no shortage of confusion and disunity on the subject. Practice varies widely among us. While many of our leaders claim that we are completely united in doctrine, many different voices continue to offer a shared vision for full ministry for women in the LCMS, including but not limited to women's ordination. Groups such as Ordain Women Now and Daystar have and continue to promote a radical agenda of feminism and gospel reductionism. And they promote that right here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One day in Bible study several years ago, I made a comment about people in the Missouri Synod promoting ordination. And a young member of the congregation after Bible study challenged me sorely. He says, "I dare you to prove to me that such a thing is actually happening." And I said, "Do you have a smartphone?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Do a Google search for Ordain Women Now." His head hung in shame. He had no idea. Many of the people sitting in the pews in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have no idea that this nonsense is happening. Many district presidents have either turned a deaf ear to the concern or quietly tolerated and or promoted the aberrant teaching. Thankfully, at the 2016 LCMS convention in Milwaukee, Resolution 5-14 was passed to reaffirm biblical teaching on man and woman in the church. It is precisely why this conference topic was chosen, to reaffirm biblical teaching on man and woman in the church. We are happy to follow the directives of this resolution and help contribute to sound biblical teaching among us with the goal, as always, unity in doctrine and practice in our beloved synod. The congregations of the ACELC entered into formal dissent with the LCMS on this topic way back in August of 2011. Was one of the very, very first things we did in the ACELC. Now, many of you are familiar with the work of the ACELC, and some of you are new or newer to the work of the ACELC. Some of you are just checking it out for the first time. One of the things that the critics of the ACELC have said is that you guys don't know how to play with other people. You people don't know how to work through the system in the LCMS. You're out there on your own. You want to start your own synod, which is complete bunk, as my grandma used to say. And you won't do what the synod handbook tells you to do. My friends, where we could work in the system, we did and we have and we continue. And where the system would not allow us to work inside of it, like the dispute resolution process, we didn't. And we explained why. What follows is an example of the extent that the ACELC has gone to follow the process that is laid out for us in the Synodical Handbook. So, if you're familiar with this, you can hang your head in shame by how the process works. If you're not, you might want to buckle up, because it was quite and continues to be quite a ride. Our dissent was specifically with regard to 2004 Synodical Resolution 3-08A, to affirm the conclusions of the 1994 CTCR report, the service of women in congregational and synodical offices. We were told at that time that our correspondence with the CTCR would be shared with the executive committee at their next meeting, September 2011. We heard nothing until a letter dated February 2, 2012, stating that the CTCR committee that was discussing our dissent had some questions. After several attempts to find out what these questions were, I received an email from CTCR Executive Director Dr. Joel D. Leyenbauer, on March 19th, asking for a 30-minute or so conversation. That conversation happened on April 3rd, Holy Tuesday. The only reason I point that out is it's kind of significant, all the big things that sometimes seem to happen in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on Holy Tuesday. You might want to talk to Todd Wilkin about that day. On behalf of the ACELC, I shared our concern that the second resolved in Resolution 3-08A is rather ambiguous. And some in the LCMS have taken this as pretty much everything goes. His concern was that our dissent had included several issues that were not directly connected to Resolution 3-08A and wanted to narrow down our specific concerns. We had addressed several things that were happening in our church body that people were using 3-08A as an excuse to do. And then we were told that we were sending in a dissent that was too big and too broad, that we had to narrow it down. I was very clear that it would be most helpful for the church if the CTCR would look at the bigger picture of the service of women in the church, if not with this particular dissent, then in the near future. I also stated that quoting Scripture and confessions was more helpful than quoting previous CTCR documents and CCM opinions. Dr. Leyenbauer agreed on all counts. Our conversation was cordial and fraternal and overall quite pleasant. I was under the impression that we would be hearing from Committee 2 in the very near future. After 10 months of waiting, I asked for and was granted a personal meeting with Dr. Leyenbauer. I flew to St. Louis at the end of January 2013 and was granted about 30 minutes. Don't panic. This was on my own dime. I was told that he was sorry that things had drug out so long, but Committee 2 wanted to take our dissent as an opportunity to address the issue in a broader way, which is what we had intended and hoped and suggested all along. He stated that all he needed to do was type up a final copy of the CTCR response to us, and that I would be mostly pleased. A few weeks later, the response arrived, and suffice it to say that I was not mostly pleased. We were not given a formal response by the CTCR, which means they had no intention to make it public on their website or in the convention workbook. We were asked to hold our dissent in abeyance, which means sit back and be quiet and don't talk about it, and to be patient while the Koinonia Project worked things out in our synod, and we were encouraged to participate in wider synodical discussions of this issue. The member congregations of the ACELC were not mostly pleased either. The board of directors was strongly encouraged, and that's strongly encouraged by the member congregations, to submit another dissent. We read the CTCR response very carefully, tightened up our language, and shortened our second dissent considerably. And thanks to Pastor Freeman and Pastor Lay for their hard work on that. The ACELC dissent women redo. You have to thank, I think, I'm sure that was Pastor Freeman's sense of humor there on that one. Was completed on January 27, 2014, and submitted to the CTCR. We heard nothing. In April of that year, I crossed paths with LCMS President Harrison on call day services at Fort Wayne. I asked him if he knew anything about our dissent. He personally thanked me for the ACELC taking the time to send in another dissent on the topic. He assured me that the CTCR was taking our dissent seriously. Now, why he said that, I don't know. I just assumed the CTCR took everything seriously that was sent to them. But he specifically said, we are taking your dissent seriously. And that he had inside information that are just check and see who the chairman of the CTCR is. You'll know what that means. That our dissent would be used as a springboard to address many areas of concern regarding the service of women in the church, and that the matter would be handled with alacrity. I did not want to appear overly stupid in the presence of the synodical president. So rather than ask him what the word alacrity meant, I looked it up on my phone when nobody was looking. Brisk eagerness and excitement. I was very encouraged. Now, perhaps that word has changed meaning over the years and no one bothered to tell dictionary.com. Perhaps the synodical president's inside information was flawed. Perhaps the topic of women in the church, or even dealing directly and publicly with the ACELC, was too much of a political landmine. Whatever the reason, the ACELC finally received word that the CTCR had taken up our second dissent on December 10 through 12, 2015. 23 months after the second dissent had been submitted, and 51 months after our original dissent was submitted. Their response was once again in a non-formal manner. And while not confidential, the CTCR had no intention of making it available on their website or in the convention workbook. We were directed to the CTCR's document, requested by the synodical president, asking for clarification to the 2005 task force guidelines, which followed the adoption of the 2004 synodical resolution 3-08A. There's a link for it. The CTCR response to us is very short, just over 2 pages. It can be read on the ACELC website. In reality, it is little more than a cut and paste document. We were once again asked to hold our dissent in abeyance and to participate in wider synodical discussion of the issue. Well, we're here. It is interesting that much of what was said in the CTCR non-formal response to us is directly related to the topic before this conference. Note this quote. And this is a quote from the CTCR response to us, which was a cut and pasted from the CTCR report at the request of the synodical president. The guidelines, like 2004 Resolution 3-08A and the CTCR's 1994 report, do not directly or explicitly address the issue of the order of creation and its relevance for issues relating to the service of women in the church. This was and is a major concern of those who have expressed dissent from the 2004 Resolution 3-08A, and needs continued careful study and attention, a task to which the CTCR has explicitly committed itself. And this one. Finally, it should be noted that while the Commission affirms that the order of creation is clearly taught in Scripture, and while it acknowledges that questions about the understanding and implications of this issue have not been sufficiently addressed and articulated, it also recognizes that the questions about exactly how to apply the order of creation to specific questions of practice and policy, beyond its application to the pastoral office and its distinctive functions, are very difficult to address with complete certainty, clarity, and consensus on the basis of Scripture alone. We haven't really studied it, But before we study it, we're going to tell you right now, it's not clear. The Word of God is not clear. In other words, the Bible does not spell out explicitly where to draw the lines when it comes to exactly how the biblical principle of the order of creation applies to all matters of congregational polity and practice. Hence, the need for continued careful study and discussion of this matter, and patience, charity, and restraint where there is disagreement about these very difficult questions of application, to which the commission itself is strongly committed, as is indicated above. As I pondered over the CTCR response, non-response to the ACELC, and the larger CTCR document from which it was taken, I was compelled to make some basic conclusions. Now, I will clearly admit that I do not always have a full measure of patience, charity, and restraint in these matters. And so I beg your mercy. I was compelled to make some basic conclusions. First, the CTCR heartily acknowledged the clearly taught biblical teaching of the order of creation, but nowhere defines or explains it. Second, the Bible does not tell us exactly how to apply the order of creation in all matters of practice and polity, except, of course, with regard to its application to the pastoral office and its distinctive functions, where there's obviously no debate or concern. We haven't studied it. It's not really clear, doesn't tell us many details, but women can't be pastors. It's really, really clear on that. Third, the topic is very difficult to address. And although the LCMS talks big with regard to sola scriptura, this is one area where, since the Bible does not spell out every conceivable detail explicitly, there is no that way that we can have complete certainty, clarity, and consensus on the basis of Scripture alone. Finally, this whole matter is very emotional, and not everyone agrees. So we need more time to talk and discuss and bond and share and unite as one. And in the meantime, women may serve in humanly established offices in the church, as long as the functions of these offices do not make them eligible to carry out official functions that would involve public accountability for the function of that public office. Well, that clears things up completely for me. We don't have to look very far to see how this LCMS version of don't ask, don't tell, with a goal of it's too confusing and impossible for me to be sure, and the result of, since the matter is unsettled, I can't discipline, and you can't complain, is working itself out in our midst. Well, at least the Synod and Convention passed 2016 Resolution 5-14. I can see, based on this brief experience, why there is so much apathy and indifference, maybe even caustic attitude, among us. Honest and sincere efforts to have a meaningful discussion on the topics that divide us are often dismissed as political maneuvering and met with more than a bit of skepticism. Many pastors, rather than entering the fray and contending for the faith, full well knowing that they are just one bad voters' assembly away from the unemployment line, hunker down and try to walk the impossible line between being faithful and never giving offense. I can even sympathize with those who look at the current state of our synod, our synodical double talk, and our all too often duplicitous elected officials, and losing all hope for repentance and change in the LCMS, either call for the forming of a new synod or leave for hopefully greener pastures. I can sympathize with them, but I will not join them. And in spite of the vicious attacks from without and within, the ACELC has proven time and again that it will not join them. Why? Because the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. Remember, always remember, where the Word of God is unleashed in full force, there is always hope. That is why we are gathering here these 2 days, not to bemoan the seeming inadequacy, uncertainty, and lack of clarity in the Holy Scriptures, heaven forbid, but rather to let the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God have its way with us. We are not afraid to let God, through His Word, drive us to our knees in repentance, and we are not too proud to think that God has something lacking in His words, and that we have better words than God. We are not too ashamed to let God unite us in doctrine and practice, even if that means pointing out error in current or past traditions and resolutions. May God grant us the courage not to be swayed by church or national politics, and the winds of an increasingly evil culture. Here I stand. God help us. Amen. I've attached as a appendix to this little brief introduction an article by D.A. Carson. He's not a Lutheran, but this article is especially good with regard to what happens sometimes to Christians with regard to the authority of Scripture. Subtle ways to abandon the authority of Scripture in our lives. Take a look at the highlighted points. An appeal to selective evidence. Heart embarrassment before the text. Publishing ventures that legitimizes what God condemns. The art of imperious ignorance. Allowing the categories of systematic theology to domesticate what Scripture says. Too little reading, especially the reading of older commentaries and theological works. The failure to be bound by both formal principle and material principle. Undisciplined passion for the merely technical or unhealthy suspicion of the technical. Undisciplined confidence in contemporary philosophical agendas. Anything that reduces our trembling before the Word of God. We are standing on holy ground when we read, study, learn, mark, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures. Let us remove our sandals and let God have His way with us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Pastor Kyer is serving as our introducer/MC. with regard to our conference until Pastor Brimmer gets done playing ball. I told him the last time I talked to him that God loves you best when he breaks your idols. So I don't know what that means. And last word I will say before Pastor Dyer takes over. We were able to make this book from Search a part of your packet and registration, and commend this to you. There's a reason why it has been extremely difficult to find and purchase the last 40 or 50 years. And Pastor Hale, I think I see him in the back, the fact that we have this book is to the credit of Pastor Hale and his efforts and Mercenator Press. So thank you, Pastor Hale. Pastor Dyer.